one of the New Testament professors when I was in seminary. A very flamboyant gentleman, always dressed in three-piece suits and jewelry and different glasses for every day. And he would get your attention. And on one occasion, I don't remember exactly how he said it, but he pointed at this little amphitheater where probably 60 of us were sitting that day, and he said, "Some of you in here think you're the next Billy Graham. Well, you're not. Some of you think you're going to be writing some of the most brilliant sermons ever written. Well, you won't." And he went on to make sure we understood that the gospel message is not new, and how it is presented is not new. It is as old as the gospel. And so stop taking credit for a message that you think you've come up with just because you think you came up with it, because you didn't. Kyle Eidelman, in this little book called Not a Fan, in his prologue said, for many years he anguished over the Easter message. And you say, now how can that be? How can you anguish over the greatest story ever told? How can that happen? And he said it finally dawned on him through several things that happened that he had been trying to talk people into Jesus, when all along what we need to do is invite. Only through the Holy Spirit is someone saved. Only through the guidance of God's blessing and mercy in your life can you come to know Jesus Christ. All the talking in the world cannot talk somebody into Jesus. And so we're not here to talk you into Jesus today. We're here to celebrate Him. We celebrate the greatest achievement that has ever happened on the face of this earth. Greater than all creation it has been. We celebrate the greatest person who has ever lived. And, you know, no one has ever surpassed the name of Jesus. Nobody. We celebrate the greatest reason to celebrate anything. Our eternity, our hope, our future. We come here to worship the risen King. My King, your King, that's the King, my King. He's the reason we're here. He's the reason we worship. If he had not risen from the grave, we wouldn't know his name. We wouldn't have a Bible to read. There'd be no gospel to preach. There'd be no church in which to worship. All that would be settled by a government or by an institution or by something where we would do rituals and traditions and just go through the motions. But because he's alive today, all of that is different. If he hadn't risen from the grave, we wouldn't know each other here. You think about that. You wouldn't probably know the people you know today. You might not live in Walhalla or wherever you live. You certainly wouldn't be here in this church. You might not even be in America if in fact you were born at all. But pilgrims came here for religious freedom to worship Jesus Christ, no matter what the politically correct want to do with our textbooks and say it didn't, it's not so. It was. It did. If it weren't for the resurrection, there'd be no hope in our life and in this world. There'd be no purpose, no meaning for life itself. Life on this earth would be completely different if we did not know about the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The resurrection makes all the difference in the world. In fact, it makes all the difference in eternity, in all the worlds that have ever been made. There's no other king like my King. No other king that died for my sins to be forgiven and then rose from the grave to prove it. There's no king like my King who raised the dead, healed the sick, walked on water, turned water into wine, performed miracle after miracle while his beloved disciples followed him. There's no other king that loved us like he loves you and loves me. There's no other king who gave himself for all the world like this king gave himself. There's no other king who's coming back. Because all the kings before us have lived and died, and those who are alive now will die. But only Jesus came back to life and is coming again. This king, he didn't start life like you and I did. They tell me I was born in a hospital. They just didn't tell me which one. They tell me that I had nurses there caring for my mother as I was born and brought into life, and that there were doctors and nurses who attended to me to make sure that I took my first breath. All those taking care of me. That's not how Jesus was born that day. He wasn't born in a hospital. He was born in a stable, in a manger, where animals were kept. The king's story began with an announcement from heaven and was accomplished in a stable meant for animals. The Bible says in Luke chapter 1 that in the sixth month that the angel Gabriel came to Mary and said, "You found favor." He said, "You're going to give birth to a child. You're going to name him Jesus. And he's going to be great. He's going to be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David." King. Kings sit on thrones. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And his kingdom will never end. From the very beginning he was called king. After his birth, wise men came from the east to Jerusalem saying, "Where is he? Born king of the Jews." The Bible tells us that a man named Saul, who violently opposed these Christians, these believers in Jesus, who sought the permission of the government to travel to a city called Damascus and to arrest a crowd of people and bring them back against their will and probably to have killed them, that this same man heard the voice of my king. Saul, Ken, your name. Why do you do these things? Why do you act the way you act? Why do you behave so poorly? That man was blinded that day and later came to get his sight back and his understanding of the king who spoke to him that day. And he later wrote to his young protege, Timothy, "He who is blessed and only sovereign is the King of kings and Lord of lords." John, the beloved disciple, had a vision of heaven later in life, and he saw things that you and I will see one day ourselves. And he wrote in this book, Revelation chapter 19, "Now I saw heaven opened up before me." And he described all the wonderful things that he saw there, but he saw the king. And on his robe and on his thigh was written, "King of kings and Lord of lords." Watch this video.
The Bible says my king is the king of the Jews. He's the king of Israel. He's the king of righteousness. He's the king of the ages. He's the king of heaven. He's the king of glory. He's the king of kings. And he's the Lord of lords. That's my king. I wonder, do you know him? My king is a sovereign king. No means of measure can define his limitless love. He's enduringly strong. He's entirely sincere. He's eternally steadfast. He's immortally graceful. He's imperially powerful. He's impartially merciful. Do you know him? He's the greatest phenomenon that has ever crossed the horizon of this world. He's God's son. He's a sinner's savior. He's the centerpiece of civilization. He's unparalleled. He's unprecedented. He is the loftiest idea in literature. He's the highest personality in philosophy. He's the fundamental doctrine of true theology. He's the only one qualified to be an all-sufficient savior. I wonder if you know him today. He supplies strength for the weak. He's available for the tempted and the tried. He sympathizes and he saves. He strengthens and sustains. He guards and he guides. He heals the sick. He cleanses the lepers. He forgives sinners. He discharges debtors. He delivers the captive. He defends the feeble. He blesses the young. He serves the unfortunate. He regards the aged. He rewards the diligent. And he beautifies the meek. I wonder if you know him. He's the key to knowledge. He's the wellspring of wisdom. He's the doorway of deliverance. He's the pathway of peace. He's the roadway of righteousness. He's the highway of holiness. He's the gateway of glory. Do you know him? Well, his life is matchless. His goodness is limitless. His mercy is everlasting. His love never changes. His word is enough. His grace is sufficient. His reign is righteous. And his yoke is easy. And his burden is light. I wish I could describe him to you. Yes, he's indescribable. He's incomprehensible. He's invincible. He's irresistible. You can't get him out of your mind. You can't get him off of your hand. You can't outlive him, and you can't live without him. Well, the Pharisees couldn't stand him, but they found out they couldn't stop him. Pilate couldn't find any fault in him. Herod couldn't kill him. Death couldn't handle him, and the grave couldn't hold him. Yeah! That's my king. That's my king.
Amen.
Amen.
Those were the words and the voice of S.M. Lockridge, who passed away in the year 2000. He wrote another sermon that I'm plagiarizing. It's Friday, but Sunday's coming. A number of years ago, Dr. Tony Campolo took that sermon and began to preach it. He even wrote a book about it, began to get the credit for it. And no matter what he said, people thought he wrote it. Lockridge wrote that message. And with my apologies to everybody involved, I share some of those thoughts with you this morning. Because on that Friday, the Passover had finished. Jesus had taken his disciples and gone to the garden, and they could even stay awake while he prayed. And he sweat blood drops. And he asked God, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. But they were asleep. It was Friday. Jesus knew that Sunday was coming, but it was Friday, and they were asleep. Judas had betrayed his teacher for 30 pieces of silver. The Roman guards had now come from the Sanhedrin, and they had arrested Jesus, and they were carrying him away while the disciples ran in all directions. Pilate could find no fault in him. Herod wanted nothing to do with him. Peter had denied him. Peter denied him 3 times before the next morning. The disciples all ran and hid. And it was Friday morning. Friday morning. No one's thinking about Sunday. No one worried about Sunday dinner. It was Friday. And things were starting to change. when given the opportunity, all the believers, all the followers could have chosen to have Jesus released. But instead they chose Barabbas, the worst of the worst. And Jesus got sentenced to death that day, and the crowds cried, "Crucify him! Crucify him! We have no king but Caesar!" And the Palm Sunday crowd had turned 180 degrees to shout, "Crucify him, we know him not." It was Friday, and Sunday's coming. They took Jesus to a courtyard and they tied his hands around a post in the middle of that courtyard and stripped his body of his clothing, and they began to whip him. Whip him with a whip that literally would rip open his body, and from head to foot, every bit of his body bleeding. And when they were done doing their worst to him there, they made him pick up a cross and start walking up a hill, dragging that cross till he could walk no further, and he falls to the ground, and someone else is conscripted to come in there and carry that cross for him. When they got to the top of that hill, they threw his beaten and bruised and battered body down on that cross and literally nailed his hands to a piece of wood, his feet to a piece of wood. They probably put ropes around his chest cavity to keep him from falling off of that cross, but they raised it up into the air and dropped it down into that hole, and his body wrenched with pain. And it was Friday. Who cares about Sunday? They placed a crown of thorns on his head. They nailed a sign in mockery over him, "King of the Jews." Soldiers gambled for what little bit of clothing he had left. Guards kept the crowds away, especially Mary and John and others who wanted to get close. It's Friday, but Sunday's coming. And on that cross was when Jesus spoke those seven last words that we've heard and preached and talked about so many times. To his Father, he said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." To the thief, he said, "This day you will be with me in paradise." To John, his beloved disciple, the only one at the cross, he said, "Behold your mother." To the Father in heaven, he said, my God, why have you forsaken me?" To the Roman soldiers, he said, "I thirst." And then to the world, the whole world, for all to hear, he said something that some of them didn't understand even to this day. He said, "It is finished." And then one time more, he said to the Father, "Into your hands I commend my spirit." It was Friday. It was Friday, and all the disciples had run but John. Mary and some others were there. The soldiers guarded him on the cross. While two thieves' legs are broken, he's already dead. They pierced him in the side. It was Friday. But Jesus knew that Sunday's coming. His body hang there dead on the cross, and the earth begins to shake. The ground breaks open, the skies turn dark. Even the veil in the temple is split in two all by itself. And a Roman guard bows to his knee and says, "Surely this must have been the Son of God." Mary cries at the foot of the cross. The soldiers have pierced him, proclaimed him dead. He's finally taken from that cross. He's placed in a borrowed tomb. The stone is placed there and sealed. Guards are there to guard it and keep them away. Sometime that day, Judas goes out into a field and hangs himself. And all hope seems to be lost. Those 3 years, what a waste, they must have thought. See, what Jesus could do for others, he apparently couldn't do for himself. But it's Friday. And Sunday's coming. I can't tell you what Saturday must have been like. Shock, tears, mourning, grief, pain, loneliness, suffering, fear, confusion, anger, sadness. What happened on Friday is beginning to sink in on Saturday. But that's their day of worship, and so they can't bother his body. They can't prepare it for burial. They can't go see him. It's Sunday for them. It's their Sabbath. It's their day of worship, and they weren't allowed. But it's not only Friday, it's Saturday, and Sunday is still coming. Now here's where the scriptures tell us. After the Sabbath, that Saturday at dusk, at dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to look at the tomb, and there was a violent earthquake from an angel, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven and was going to the tomb, rocked back the stone and sat there upon it. And his appearance was like lightning, and his clothes was white as snow, and the guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. And the angel said to the women who had come, "Don't be afraid, for I know that you're looking for Jesus, the one who was crucified. He is not here. He is risen just as he said." It's Sunday, and Christ is alive. Come and see where they laid him. Mark's gospel, he says, "He is risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. And go tell his disciples. And go tell Peter." I want Peter to know. I still love him. I still love him. And then in Luke chapter 24, the Son of Man must be delivered over to the hands of sinners to be crucified, and on the third day, raised again. Now there's a lot of study about who came to the tomb that day. How many people showed up? What order did they come? And I want to tell you that my focus today is not on who came to see. My focus is on who wasn't there. Jesus. He was alive. He came back from the grave. I'm not even worried about why they came that day. Some came to prepare his body for burial. Some came out of curiosity. Some heard that his body had been stolen. I don't care why they came. My focus is on why they left after they knew he was alive. And what happened next is what we focus on today. The scripture tells us that he's going on ahead of us. The scripture tells us he's preparing a place for us. The scripture tells us that he's coming again one day. Just as he left us, he's coming back. And on this day of all days, we celebrate his resurrection, and we wait for his ascension again into our life. That's my King. And he's not just any king. He's the King of Kings. He's the Lord of Lords. And he lives. He lives. He lives within my heart. That's my King. I hope he's yours also.
The crucifixion's aftermath. Darkness in the sky. Life in the graveyard. The tearing of the veil that had separated man from God had all Jerusalem wondering. And then, after Sunday morning, everyone was whispering one name.
Jesus, Jesus,
the name of love.
Jesus, Jesus,
the name of victory.
Jesus, Jesus,
the name of Jesus.
Jesus, Jesus,
the name expanded into a phrase.
Jesus is alive.
And the phrase exploded
Jesus
into a call. What thrilled Jerusalem there and then is still thrilling us here and now.
I serve a risen Savior.
Jesus is alive.
He's in
the world today.
The world I know that He is here. Whatever men may say,
I see His hand
of mercy. I hear His voice of cheer.
My most favorite verses in the scriptures you're going to laugh at. But when Jesus had ascended into heaven, the angel came down and said, "Why are you standing here looking up into the sky? There's work to be done." Because this same Jesus who's been taken up into heaven with you is going to come back again just like you've seen Him go. Jesus said, "All authority is given to me in heaven and earth. Therefore, go and make disciples of all the nations. Baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And teach them to observe all things that I've commanded you. And I will be with you always, even unto the end of the earth." Do you know why? Because Jesus is alive. I hope you know Him today. I hope you haven't forgotten Him today. I hope you've worshiped Him today. And it doesn't matter what we've done here. It's what Christ did for us there on Calvary when He arose from the tomb and He's preparing a place. Let's pray. So, Father, hallelujah. Praise Your holy name. Glory be to the God of all creations who gave Your only Son that our lives might be forgiven. In Jesus' name we leave this place to fulfill Your commandments. We're not going to just stand around here looking at one another. We're going out to praise Your name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. He is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Hallelujah. Amen.